I'd like to focus primarily this morning on our second reading, that beautiful text from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, in the 13th chapter, which maybe many of you had read at your wedding. I didn't do this in the earlier Mass, but do any of you, like, maybe show hands to have this read at your wedding, those of you who are married? So, like, oh, it's okay, it's not everyone, but a number of you, right? And so it's very beautiful. But it's one of those passages that can easily become a cliche phrase, you know, that you put in a cursive script in your kitchen, you know, over the dining room. You know, love is patient or something. You know, you buy it maybe at an antique store or at a, I don't know, some little gift shop downtown. You put over your dining room table. And it very easily becomes just a word on the wall. And then at that same dining room table where you have the words love is patient or whatever, you sit and fight. You know, so it kind of can be a great irony for many in our lives. And love is also, it's one of the hardest things to preach about because it's something we talk about so much. And yet, my own life, I don't quite understand it. I'm not very good at it. And we hear it so much, it becomes sort of a meaningless and empty word. We say, I love pizza and I love my TV shows and I love my cat and I love my friends and I love my family and I love my phone. And we use it all over the place, kind of can become drained of its meaning. And also, priests can fall into this habit of just telling you in their homilies, just go and love more. And it's like, well, of course. That's like the most obvious thing you could say. And so how do you enter into it in a little more profound sense? I don't quite know. As I said, I'm new to this. I'm not very good at loving, actually. I've seen also that in the church, we struggle at loving. And none of the things I'll give some examples are from my time here. I could go into some things, I suppose, right? But just having been volunteering and working at different parishes throughout the past 10 years, can have seen staff members who won't attend their own parish because they fight with each other. So they go somewhere where no one knows them, or they only know a few people, and they can kind of hide. You know, those are the professional Christians, if you want to call them that. I've seen priests who really don't like their congregations. They're just tired of all of the needs of the people. It's sad. I can think of volunteer ministries where perhaps someone is asked to move on to another ministry. They've been running it for 30 years and then we need some new people to be involved. Or perhaps the demographic shifts has needed a certain ministry to go away. But people don't like that. And so they foster a sort of a little mini rebellion. They get half the volunteers to fight against the other half of the volunteers. And they fight over email or maybe over Facebook nowadays. And, you know, and half those volunteers, they leave the parish to go to another church. And these are among Christians, people who claim to make love the center of everything we do. And maybe we don't get involved with things like that, but even if you're not very involved in the parish and you're not a priest and you're not working for the staff, but how often have you been to a new church? Maybe you go for years and no one speaks to you. I'll talk with people quite often. And this is at our parish and at basically every parish I've ever been in. So it's not, and we're not that different. Where people will come and they'll move to a new town or from a new job and to a new parish. And they'll come for 6 months, a year, 2 years. And no one asks them who they are. They wave at them. That's nice. That's nice, though. It's not love. And no one asks them who they are. No one actually tries to encounter them as another person worthy of being interested in. So I wonder, why is it that we who profess the name of Christian, who profess to follow Jesus, struggle with loving, myself included? I really don't understand. I mean, I suppose the easy answer is sin. But then I wonder, how come we as Christians who acknowledge sin, who recognize sin, struggle with it so much, particularly that aspect of love, of being kind, of being patient, of not seeking revenge, of not gossiping, of not being jealous? I think quite often we invert this beautiful passage from St. Paul, and it would read something like this for many of us, maybe all of us at times. Love is not patient. Love is not kind. It is rude. It seeks its own interests. It is quick-tempered. It broods over injury. It rejoices over wrongdoing. That's my favorite one, because I do that all the time. I see someone who has something a little bit better than me. Maybe they're a little bit healthier, or they're a little smarter. Maybe it's a priest who, you know, got to go to different studies than I did, maybe a better university or something, and they screw something up, or they have a moment of weakness, and I don't know what it is in me. I just relish in it a little bit. And I don't think I'm the only one. Why is it that we just, for some reason, love other people to have bad things happen to them? And it's all part of our, you know, even our the social media nowadays and the news, it just relishes, it just loves when people are hurt. I mean, if there people weren't getting hurt, that, like, social media would just shut down. The news would just go off the air. It'd be nothing to talk about anymore. Love runs from the truth. How often do we do that? We run from the truth. Love does not believe anything. How often do we refuse to believe that there is something bigger than us and our way of understanding? Love does not hope. Love does not endure. For many people, they do not encounter Christians and see them and say, I want what they have. I want to be like them. They encounter Christians and they say, I don't know what they believe, but I don't want to be like that. And Gandhi said something like, I love your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. On the one hand, it's true. We are sinful. That's why we need the Lord. And so we're not going to be perfect. And so this isn't meant to be a condemnation, but a reflection for ourselves. And maybe it's the world we live in. You know, maybe the world we live in has shifted so dramatically from, and I don't know if there ever was an age, where instead of saying, what's in it for me? What's owed me? What are my rights? We have the primary attitude, which is, how can I offer myself in love to my neighbor, to the person in the pew next to me, to the person, my enemy? Like, that's a fundamental difference. Instead of seeing the world and saying, what are my rights? What am I owed? To say, what do I owe? How do I love? To have that as the fundamental attitude, the fundamental constitution of the Christian church would revolutionize things. That's our goal. I mean, it's a great witness to have the scouts here. You know, that's something about that, you know, act of service that you guys show is inspiring for all of us. What is the definition that the church has offered us throughout at least 1,000 years, at least, or not longer, is love is willing the good of another in a constant manner. If that's all you remember, love is willing the good of another in a constant manner. Not love is how I'm going to make my life make sense. It's going to how I find meaning. It's going to make me happy. I mean, that happiness is the end goal, of course, but love is not, in that sense, about you. It's not what's owed you. It's willing the good of another person in a constant manner. And there are a lot of really good reasons not to love. Now, I say with, you know, air quotes, really good, right? But there are serious things in our world which challenge us and make love seem rather impossible. Many of you have experienced great hardship in your life. I know from the few I've talked with. I'm sure more people than I would ever know. But just think of the daily tasks of your life. My schedule is too busy for me to have time to love. My opinions are too important to myself to really care to listen to someone who's different than me. I decide what's right because I am the arbiter of right and wrong. You know, I hear people say, do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. That's a good way to hurt everyone around you when you make yourself the center of all justice. My pain is worse than yours. We compare pain, and then we don't have time for anyone else's. I deserve to be on top because of what I've done, so I love it when you fail. I love my own worldview, and so I run from the truth. Whatever it may be, you can fill in your own blanks here. There are good reasons not to love. So much so that it seems that we actually need someone not just to show us how to love, but to give us love. Like, we can't do it by ourselves. We call that action grace. Grace is the free gift of the divine life, the free gift of the life of the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, brings grace into our lives and gives us something we cannot do by ourselves. And so it is not enough just to follow the footsteps of Christ. We need to do that. We also have to give everything to God and receive his life. Jesus cannot remain simply a good idea or a nice person. He has to give us something we do not have, and that requires admitting that we have a hole in our own life. There is something we cannot do. In our gospel, that is what Jesus essentially tells to the people in his home village. They say to him, give us some of this stuff. You know, think about your own faith life. How many of us come to church and we just want something instead of coming to worship, to give of our hearts in love? They want to be wowed. They want to see some crazy thing to prove God. And so they say this from a standpoint of grasping at, of taking from the Lord, of taking from others what is owed me. We are owed a miracle. Lord, you owe me a miracle. You owe me something. And so Jesus says to them, there were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah. So there were many worthy people in the chosen people's land in the days of Elijah. But the Lord did not come to any of them. There were many worthy widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elisha. But healing did not come to any of them, or lepers, but only to Naaman the Syrian. The Lord's love only came to those who recognized their own emptiness, their own unworthiness, their own hole in their heart. And so he did not come to those people who viewed that they were owed something by God. The Lord only came to those who realized that they had nothing. And so he came to the widows and the lepers of the people who were not chosen by God. And it enraged the people in the synagogue, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. And that message can upset us too. We say, I come every Sunday. I put in the collection basket. I volunteer. St. Paul says, all of those things are important and good, but if love is not at the center, then it is a resounding gong. I wish I had a gong. I just hit a gong up here. That's what all of our effort is before the Lord without love. And so our challenge then in this Mass, in the life of faith, is to make the receiving the love of the Lord in giving our own lives to the Lord the center of everything we do, the center of every act of service, of every volunteer thing, of every ministry, of everything you do in your life. It is irreplaceable. Just a little final thought. You know, you go to enough funerals and you get to see what people are remembered for, you know, generally. People are not remembered for how much money they had. I promise you, I've never heard someone say that in a eulogy. They are not remembered for how great they were at their hobbies. They were not remembered for being a beautiful person. I've never heard that. People are remembered if they loved. And if they did not love, people are hardly remembered at all. And so our challenge for us today is to offer ourselves to our Lord and say, Lord, I have nothing, like that widow of Zarephath, the leper in Syria. Say, Lord, I have nothing. Fill my heart with your love and your grace so that I might return it to you. That's our prayer. That's what we do here in this Mass.